2 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week we looked at the fact that we're to be workers together, that there's to be a unity in the body of Christ, in a love for the Lord and a love for His church. That we kind of ended on the point where Paul was saying that his heart was wide open to them, that he has not restricted the things that he had said to them because of any kind of animosity they may have held in his heart, any bitterness because they, you know, blew up the church in their sin and all the problems that they were having. He said, my heart's still wide open. I said everything that I should say, and I love you, and yet your heart is restricted to me. And so today we're going to be answering the question, what closes the heart of one believer against another? What closes the heart of one believer against another? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. We'll stop our reading there. As we look at this passage, I want us to, first of all, notice that we must be cautious of our ties in this world. Paul is looking at the Corinthian church and he sees that they are reserved toward him. There were those that kind of had rejected his authority, others that were just kind of distancing themselves from him, and others that had loved him and followed his instruction. But there was many that were just kind of closing their heart toward him. And so when their heart is closed toward him as a person, it's also going to be closed toward him as the things that God is using him to try to accomplish in their life. The message is not going to be well received in their hearts if their hearts are closed toward the messenger. And he says the problem is your affections. If we have closed hearts towards other believers, it's because we're following after wrong desires, wrong affections. And so he puts his finger on it. He knows that there are those that are influencing the church of Corinth that are false apostles, false teachers that have come into that church and are leading them astray. And there are those within the church who have allowed their earthly desires to govern in their hearts, and that's led some of them astray. They had allowed sin to come in, and they just kind of bragged about the fact of how open they were, how tolerant they were to the things of the world. They had Christ, but they could be just like the world. And all of these affections had affected them to the place that they were not receiving the messenger of God, and they were not receiving the message of God. And so he's laid his finger on the problem that they needed to separate themselves from these false teachers and from the wicked behaviors of this world. Satan always has a way of presenting a rival to the cause of Christ. There are always a rival to our affections for Jesus Christ. And as we look at that, it is one that demands more and more of our affections. It takes more and more of our thought processes. It takes more and more of our energy. It takes more and more of our time. And we get to a place where we are loving and chasing after the things of the world more than we love and chase after the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. They are vying for our affections, but they're also vying for our allegiances. They want us to be absolutely committed to them and to their cause and to their purpose. I see that when Sam was in sports, they wanted a full commitment to what was going on at the school, to what was going on with the team. And that commitment just seemed to continue to grow and to grow. It's like it wasn't enough to just be there for the practices and for the competitions, but then they were tagging on all these other social elements to the team, and they want full responsibility, they want full affections of their heart tied to that group, and it competes with our affections for Jesus Christ. We've got to watch out because these things, they sneak in upon us. We have within us our own fleshly desires, and it appeals to us. It distracts us little by little. We compromise. We think we're doing something that is permissible, and then it just demands more and more and more of us. Sin is that way. Sin it just starts small, but it always grows. It starts as something we think we're in control of, but it becomes an addiction. And we've got to be careful that Satan always has an appeal to us that's going to take our affections away from Christ. It's going to distract us from our loyalty to Christ and cause us to be more loyal to the things of this world. As Paul writes this, he is drawing off from some Old Testament truths. And we even see there that he quotes Old Testament passages in verse 16, 17, and 18. But in verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now this goes back to Old Testament law, and he's drawing out of the symbolic elements of the law to teach us something. We go back to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 19, God's chosen people were not allowed to do a few things for the sake of teaching them something about God. He says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you." These are things that we do commonly. We're not held to this aspect of the law. This is not the moral law. This is the ceremonial law. This was the law that God was using to teach them about the holiness of God. And he says you can't breed two different kinds of animals together. You don't do crossbreeding. We want purebreds. Okay? Then he says don't sow your field with two different seeds. Now, farmers do that today, right? That you sow out a pasture, you might have orchard grass in with your alfalfa or something like that. So we do those things today. But they weren't allowed to do it because it was a admixture of different kinds. And we need to see, first of all, that God has no admixture. There's no part good and part evil. There's no part acceptable and part that is unacceptable. There is a purity in God. And it is desirable to have a purity in God's people. There was not to be this admixture between God's people and the people of the land of Canaan. They were not to be intermarried in things there. But as you look at this verse, especially when it says that they were not to breed different kinds, that is the concept that is in our passage. This is to be unequally yoked is to be yoked with another kind. And what we're recognizing there is that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been made a different kind. You are entirely different than what this world is. You're entirely different than an unsaved individual. And so you are not to be coming into a yoke with something that is of an opposite kind. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9, "You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together." Okay, so we have kind of a repeat here, but in the middle of it, he adds this, that you're not to plow your field with a donkey and an ox yoked together. It, for one, it doesn't work very well, right? You have your ox and you have your donkey, all right? They're different sizes. The ox is very strong. The donkey is strong, but just not quite in comparison to the ox. The ox is much more mild in personality, right? He's easy to lead about. The donkey, what's his personality? He's known to be obstinate, right? So you put that the ox who's trying to do his job and be obedient to his master and the donkey who is resisting, you get this binding in the yoke. It twisting on their necks. They're not equally yoked. They're two different kinds. And this is what he's trying to drive home to us. As we realize, looking at our life as a believer, we are of a different kind. Also, we want to add to that Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3. Let's catch verse 2. "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. To the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." So here they're not allowed to mix marriages with God's chosen people, holy, set apart unto God, following after the laws of God, are not to be married to those of the land of Canaan, who God has cursed and has placed under the ban, who are to be destroyed or brought into slavery and bondage. And he says, you don't mix these marriages. And that is a principle that carries over to our text today as one application. We don't marry believers and unbelievers together. That is one of the most natural understanding of a yoke, a long-term relationship in which you are bound to one another. And you are of different kind. And it's going to cause problems. And the hope, is, oftentimes young people say, well, I love them. And if I'm just really good to them, the Lord will turn their heart and maybe God will save them. But the danger is more that they will turn your heart. God recognized that clear back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. He says, they will turn your heart away from the Lord, from serving your God. I saw an illustration in talking about this, that nature determines association. Now, the old-time farms, you go back a couple generations, there were all kinds of animals on the farm. There was cows and pigs and sheep and everything. But you know what? The cows or the sheep and the pigs didn't spend a lot of time together. Right? They were of different kind. The personality of a pig wallows in the mud, and pigs spent time with pigs wallowing in the mud. Sheep are of a different kind. Their personality leads them to graze in green pastures. They didn't spend time in the mud wallow. They were different in their nature, and therefore they were different in their association. The pigs spent time with pigs. The sheep spent time with sheep. And we need to understand as we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians that he is driving home this fact, you are of an entirely different kind of person. You're not of this world anymore. So he goes on and he brings out this contrast in the following verses. He says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? These are two opposite things. One that is a law follower and one is a lawbreaker. One follows after God's law, the other follows after his own law. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? You don't have light and dark mixed together. Right? Where there is light, it drives away the dark. You may have different intensities of light, but you have light and you have dark, the absence of light. The two do not blend together. They have no commonality. Their natures are entirely different. What accord has Christ with Belial? And Belial there is a Hebrew word that means worthlessness, but it's applied here as a name of Satan. Does Satan and Jesus Christ have anything in common with each other? They have any compromising ground? No. You're of entirely different kind. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? That's something that the Jewish people tried to do. They had the temple. It was there dedicated to the name of the Most High God. It was to be exclusive for the worship of the one true God. And yet, their kings brought in other idols. And when that happened, God brought judgment and destroyed the nation, and they came to a place that they were nearly not even a national group. They were in bondage in Assyria and in Babylon. The two don't go together. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple of was it Baal or the one God, and it fell on its face, the two don't go together. They don't have fellowship together. We are of different natures. The yoke is a general principle here. It's not limited to one kind of relationship. A yoke was something that tied two things together for the purpose of work or progress. As I've said, we naturally think of this in terms of marriage, and we've probably heard many messages like that preached, that we're not to be unequally yoked in marriage with unbelievers. That's only part of the idea here. I mean, the aspect of being yoked together for work and progress can be applied in a number of different ways. It could be business associations, partnerships. It can be applied to any number of things. And we got to be careful that, it doesn't go so far as to say that I can't shop at a store where an unbeliever is the owner or something like that. But it's where you're bound together in order to accomplish something. And Paul is really applying it to the church. They are trying to bind together the messengers of Satan and the practices of the world with the practices of God and the messengers of God, and it has closed their hearts. If we wonder, what point, are we yoked to someone? Well, I think we can look at these next verses and the words that are used there in two ways. One way is, this is a description. This is different shades of the yoke. This is different shades of the fellowship that is being forbidden here. You look at those words, it's fellowship, it's communion, accord, part, agreement. Those describe it. First of all, fellowship, that is to be or become a partaker, to have a share, participation, having a part with or in common with. So this is not just in a legal binding relationship, but this is also taking it to in engaging in the activities of the world. The things that the worldly people do, we have adopted as being acceptable for the people of the church. And we have a part in that fellowship. We have a part in that participation in those wicked behaviors. It's communion. That is association. It's community. It's joint participation. Intimacy. The definition includes a gift jointly contributed. A partnership. The third word there is accord. This is a neat word. It's a musical word. It's where the Greek word is the word we get our term symphony. So we have a musical word placed in the middle of this because it comes with a natural picture. A symphony is where you have a large group of people skilled differently that are working together, following a leader, and playing the same music score. Right? And it produces beautiful music. It's a concord. When the girls were practicing their flutes yesterday, they weren't trying to create a beautiful chord. I'm not sure what they were doing. But they were like two different notes. And it did not blend. It wasn't their purpose, I'm sure. But, music, generally you make a chord. It's those notes which blend well together. They fit together. They help one another. They make a proper sound. That's concord. You have a discord, is notes that don't go well together, and it puts you on edge, right? And they use that musically. But this idea of music bringing things together in a harmony, that you have this group of individuals following the same piece of music, following the same leader, trying to accomplish the same thing. Now, you have a fifth grade band, or you have a National Philharmonic Symphony. You say there's a lot of difference there. There is in maturity. There isn't in symphony. The purpose behind it. Those kids are doing the best that they can with the skills that they have to follow their piece of music and to follow the leader. And that's exactly the same thing that the Philharmonic is doing. But if you brought in the football team and you handed them a bunch of instruments and you gave them a bunch of different pieces of music and you sat them down, and on the other side of the room you've got the band class, and the teacher tries to direct them, it would be total chaos, right? It's going against their nature. They're not musical guys. It goes against the play sheet. They've got different music, and they don't have an idea how to follow a band leader. They're used to following a coach. They're two different distinct groups working to do two different things. They're of entirely different natures. There is no agreement. There's no symphony. You can't place worthlessness and unprofitableness and wickedness and Satan in the same relationship as value, purpose, and Christ. The next word is part. That is a part that is due or assigned to one. It is a lot that has been cast. It is your destiny. And I think of Israel when they came into the land and they had conquered their enemies, and then they cast their lots and divided the land up. It was their inheritance, the whole land. But they had each family had a part in that. And so the lot was cast, your name came up, you got a sliver of the land. It was your part. The Canaanites had no part. They had no lot to cast. They had no participation in this. What agreement? This word agreement means to approve by putting your votes together. You think of Congress working, and you have you got your Democrats and you got your Republicans, and we hear a lot about how they don't get along and they're pursuing different things and they don't vote together, and they're fighting to try to get those last two people to vote with them so they can pass a bill. But there's also a lot of other bills that get passed as they come together, and nobody hears about this very often, but they make these agreements. I'll vote this way if you'll vote that way, and we both want this to happen, and so I'll join my vote with your vote and we'll get this passed. They're in agreement to cast the vote on the same thing. And he says, Christ and Satan, the church and the world, the believer and the unbeliever, don't come together and vote for the same things. When we are yoked together, we need to realize we're of two different natures. We're on two different roads. One is on the narrow road, which leads to righteousness and to eternal life. The other is on the broad road, which leads to destruction. One has a new nature given to them by the Spirit of God. He is a new creation. created in the image of Christ Jesus for fellowship with God, the other has no new nature at all. He is functioning on the old nature, following after the things of his own fleshly desires. If you meet out here at Highway 92 and 71, and one person is staying on 92 and the other person is staying on 71, you've come together at one point. But if you continue on, you're going to end up in completely different places. One will go up to Audubon, the other out to Council Bluffs. And as you are bound together in a relationship, everything about it is competing. The world tells us we can compromise. There's a lot of things we can get together on. And you might listen to people that talk about, well, you know, I'm a conservative and I married a liberal and we managed to get along together. Well, maybe, but when it comes to a Christian and an unbeliever coming together and yoking themselves together in participation for some purpose, they have two entirely different directions that they want to go. They follow two entirely different desires. They follow two entirely different standards of righteousness. And so they are going to be constantly competing. And what happens is the believer begins to yield to the desires of his own flesh, which he still has in him, in order to walk in communion. And we abandon what we ought to be in Jesus Christ. And our desires begin to transform and conform to the things of the world rather than to be pursuing after the cause of Jesus Christ. We have to be careful of tight friendships. It's not that we can't befriend people. They need Jesus Christ. They need a testimony in their life. And you're not going to reach them without having some level of relationship. But to bring them into a place of tight fellowship, to be bosom friends with an unbeliever, you're likely to be led astray. You must be careful about the ties that we have in this world. We must pursue a separation towards perfect holiness. Pursue a separation toward perfect holiness. I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Do not touch, cleanse yourself, perfecting holiness. Those are the words that we see here. In a pursuit of separation, come out from among them comes from Isaiah 52:11. And the situation there is speaking to the group of Israelites who had been in bondage in Babylon. And now they had been set free. They were now permitted to go back into the land of Israel. And he has to call them out. Why? You would have thought that this would have been natural, right? We're Jewish people, and we want to be our own nation. We have our own city. We have our own worship. But instead, God has to come to them and say, come out from among them and be separate. Because they had grown complacent and comfortable and profitable in their bondage in Babylon. There's always going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be a resistance within us that we don't want to give up the things of the world. We do not want to come out from among them. We do not want to be separate. We want to have some kind of acceptance by them. And we've got to resist that and step out in faith. Come out from among them. Don't touch the unclean thing. That implies participation. It wasn't just seeing the wickedness around them, it was touching it. It was involving themselves in it. Think of Lot as he tormented his righteous soul by living there in Sodom. He pointed his tent toward Sodom, and then he ends up in Sodom, and he ends up on the city council in Sodom, and then God has to come in, grab hold of his hand, and yank him out of the city before he destroys it. Don't touch it. I think of paint. How defiling paint is, right? Doing some carpentry work, and you go with the idea of painting, you put on paint clothes. And you don't get the job done all in one day. You got like 5 minutes left, or there's some part that you've scraped, and you have to patch it up. And so you have your better clothes on. And you're thinking, I can just be really careful, right? I'm just going 5 minutes. I can be really careful for 5 minutes so that I don't get paint on this set of clothes. And what's going to happen? You drop the brush, it splatters, you get paint on your clothes. If you don't get that paint out immediately, it sets up, and it might be that you completely ruin that set of clothes. I think of tar, blackjack. I don't know how it happened. I suppose when I was doing roofing this summer, I threw a thing of blackjack in the back of the truck, and a little bit got on something. Weeks and weeks later, I'm messing around and I realize I've got tar on my clothes. Where did this come from? You can't touch tar without being defiled by it. And you have to get out the solvent and work on it, and you probably ruin another pair of clothes. If you get it on your hands, it stains your fingers and you can't get it off easily. That's what we're saying here. As you participate in fellowship and putting yourself too close to the world, you are contaminating yourself. And when you find yourself doing that, you need to separate and cleanse yourself immediately. Because if you continue in it, or you allow it to continue, it becomes harder and harder to make the separation. It becomes harder and harder to remove the stain. Don't participate in the things of the world. It's that term defilement or filthiness in our text there. It is to stain or to pollute. We're to remove that stain, that we're to cleanse ourselves in the flesh and in the spirit. The flesh is the outward action. The spirit is the inward attitude. The Pharisees were really good at cleansing the outward action, but they were a filthy cup, right? They cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside was full of defilement. You know what happens when you clean the outside of a cup and not the inside of the cup? And you go to eat again, you can get sick, right? You get food poisoning. We've got to understand we're of a completely different nature. These things do not mix, and when we do touch them, it contaminates us and it makes us sick spiritually. Cleanse yourself. Christ has eternally cleansed us, but we must confess and forsake our sins daily. Then he says, perfecting. We have been made perfect in our justification through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are also in pursuit of. We're following after. That's the idea that's presented here, an aggressive and progressive. It is intentional, It is with great effort. I am aggressively pursuing after holiness. I haven't got it yet. I still pursue after. It's still running before me, and I'm trying to chase it down. This is our progressive sanctification. This is not something that happens suddenly. We're not made perfect. We don't get a second blessing, and all of a sudden we're sinlessly perfect. This is something we pursue. It's a process. We must pursue separation towards perfect holiness. And finally, we should rejoice in the blessings of separation. Rejoice in the blessings of separation. In chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, that is, our efforts and sacrifices in this area of separating ourselves from the contamination of the world will have the blessing of God. This is assured to us. It's not going to be an easy road. It is taking up a cross. It is putting to death the desires of the flesh and pursuing after Jesus Christ. And it is hard to do, but know this, that if you do it, you are under the covenant promise of God that He is going to bless it. It's not going to be in vain. Notice also that what comes first. He says, if you separate yourself out, then I will bless you. I think in our way of thinking, we would want to have a full relationship with God. We want to know the presence and comfort and assurance and a closeness with God, and then we'd be able to let go of the things of the world. That's not what he says. He says, if you will let go of the things of the world, then you will have this relationship with God. You've got to, in faith, put off those things, trusting that what you are seeking to satisfy your soul with, you're giving up. But in faith, you trust that God is going to fill the void. That a relationship without the things of the world is going to be as rewarding and more satisfying because we have a greater relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give up first, then we receive the comfort. He says, I will be a father to you. Now, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, He is a Father to us. That never changes. That's not what He's saying here. He's saying that I will act the part of a father. I will behave toward you as a father would behave. You think of the story of the prodigal son. In his rebellion and taking all of his inheritance and wishing that his father was dead and going into the city and wasting everything and living a life of sin, he always had a father. But his father did not have a comforting relationship to him. His father stayed. His father didn't chase after him. His father didn't send money after him. It wasn't until the son repented and came back to the father and says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be a servant. Let me be a slave in your household. At that point, the father was able to be a father. And he draws out the comfort and the supply and the love. God can't deal with us in the loving relationship that He wants to show us His fatherly care if we are contaminating ourselves with the things of the world. And I went a little bit further because of the context here. Paul desiring them to open their hearts. When we separate ourselves from the world, we have a community to be attached to. We're not left alone and just relying upon this unseen relationship with God. But God has provided a community of believers who are of a kind. We are the same. We have a church. We have relationships. This is why our friendships as believers are so important. God created us to be relational, to have companionship, to have friendship. I'm going to pick on Daniel just a little bit. I don't mean any nastiness in it. But in our deacons' meeting, we were discussing our fifth Sunday. And Daniel says, well, I don't really care for fifth Sundays because I don't like to play games. I'm like, Daniel, you completely missed the point. Fifth Sunday isn't about playing the games. The games are just there to facilitate the purpose. We need to develop Christian friendship. And Christian friendship is not going to be developed in the 5 minutes between the car and the pew. And I know a lot of times we take longer than that, but really, honestly, do you really develop a relationship with somebody in the short period of time between the car and the pew? If I say I have a friend, and I do, in Christ, that I haven't seen for 5 years, and I haven't talked to in 5 years, what would you say about my friendship? You really don't have much of a friendship, do you? No, because I'm really bad at maintaining friendships. I'm really bad at communicating with people. I don't go out of my way to do that. But as we are called to come out from the things of the world, we have been provided with a community and a relationship to fulfill that void, to meet the need of companionship within the church. And it happens for us. We're trying to accomplish that today as we meet together and have a meal together. It's not about the food, unless it's jalapeno bacon poppers. It's not about the games. It's about an opportunity to see one another as people. What are you really like? Because you're not like you are as you sit in the pew listening to a sermon. Our children need elders and mentors, but that is not going to affect them when they only see the elder sitting quietly in church and not connecting with them. And how do children connect? Oftentimes it's in play. Are we separating ourselves from the world? We've got to continually check our hearts because we're constantly being drawn in. We're constantly getting our affections misplaced. And we've got to constantly cleanse ourselves from the world and constantly draw ourselves back and reestablish what is our purpose in life. What is it that God has put us here to do? Why are we different? How are we to be different? And if we're separating from the world, are we pursuing after? It's not just a negative separation. It's also a positive commitment. We're committing ourselves to the cause of Christ and to the body of Christ, His church. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would expand in our understanding the importance and meaning and application of these verses. We sometimes limit them, and really it is something that we need to be looking at in multiple areas of our life. It may be in our entertainment. It may be in our business dealings. Satan would desire to present opportunities that look too good to be true, hard to pass up. The affections of our heart can be attached to the people of this world. And we need to love them as Christ loved them, but Jesus was holy and set apart, undefiled. Help us, Lord. Open our understanding. Open our eyes to where we are. Help us that we would commit ourselves to cleansing. We know it can be difficult, even painful. But Lord, we anticipate the comfort of your fatherly relationship with us. Direct in our hearts today, in Jesus' name.